Well, good morning again, everybody. We're so glad you're here today. So glad you came out to join us. And it's always a privilege to be in God's Word. It's always a privilege to worship Him and to know His Spirit is with us. And I know He'll continue to do so as we study through the Word. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, we're going to continue in our study chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to recap a little bit on what we talked about last week. We actually saw Saul's conversion last week, which was a miraculous event on the road to Damascus as he was riding along on his venture in his heart with his zeal and his own strength. And, of course, the self-righteousness that went along with the pharisaical, however you want to pronounce that word, with the Pharisees' attitude of going out and just taking over and eliminating the church. That was the goal. So as he's riding along, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. And Jesus asked him, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't ask him why he was persecuting the church. He said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And Saul knew. It was an immediate conversion. When he said, "Lord," he knew who he was speaking with. Jesus said, "It is I, Jesus. Why are you kicking against the goads?" Or, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And we talked about that term, meaning how the farmers back in that day would hold the long prodded stick with the point on the end, and they would hold it behind the ox as he's pulling the plow. And if the ox would rebel and kick back, he would kick back against that sharp point, and it would cause pain. And enough of that, and he would quit kicking. He would just do what he's supposed to do. And that was the term, where the term came from, kicking against the goads, the goad being the pride there. And spiritually, we know how that applies. When Jesus spoke that to Saul, he was saying, "You're kicking against the authority. You're kicking against me. You're coming and persecuting me. Why are you kicking against the very thing that's going to keep you on the path that you're supposed to be on?" And so because of that, there was pain there. And he felt that pain, I believe, every time. We talked a little bit about the possibility of how he maybe had begun to feel something and his heart was stirred, even possibly when Jesus was crucified, because we knew he was a Pharisee. We knew he was in that whole realm of Pharisees. And he may have been watching the crucifixion. Maybe at that point is where his heart was beginning to question things. And then when Stephen was being stoned, and the group were laying their clothes and their coats in his hands and at his feet, and he was giving the approval. Maybe at that point in time, his heart was being stirred. We don't know for sure when that was happening, but we do know that he was kicking against God's plan, and he was going against the Spirit. So this week, as we move forward, we're going to talk a little bit more about the next phase of what's going on with Saul. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 9, verse 7. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to take some time to study through those. In verse 7, it begins, "And the men who journeyed with him," meaning with Saul, "stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. Now there was a certain disciple named in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received the food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. First of all, let's take a little look here at the event when he heard the voice. The men that were with him heard a voice, but they saw no one. Now, Paul records the same account in Acts chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. He's actually describing this whole event. He says it a little differently, and I want to look at that. He said in verse 9 of Acts 22, he said, And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Now the Greek word that was used here for voice is pronounced phoné. And phoné means basically a disclosure or a tone, an articulate, bestial, or artificial, by implication and address, for any purpose, saying or language, noise, a sound, or voice. Now, we look at those two stories there, and it says that one says that he did not hear the voice, and then they said that they heard a voice but saw no one. So some people might say, well, that's a discrepancy in the Scriptures. But it's really not. And if you break it down and look at it, the word voice means many different things. It can be used in many different ways and applied in different ways. And so when Luke wrote it, he didn't see any particular issue or any reason to why there would be a misunderstanding in it. But when we translate it to English, you can see that. In one way, it can mean hearing a sound or hearing a noise without understanding it. And in another meaning, it can mean you're hearing a language or hearing someone saying something of which you can understand. And that's pretty much the context of what it was. In Acts chapter 7, it means that they heard the noise, but they did not understand the noise or the voice. In Acts 22, the meaning is the same. It's just worded that says, when they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me, it means that they did not understand the sound or the voice that they heard. So there's no discrepancy there, and I wanted to go and point that out because we'll be getting to Acts 22 a little later on, and I wanted to go ahead and cover that. It's kind of like, in today's wording, you might say, I hear a sound, or if you hear a sound, you might say, I heard something. I heard something. But in another way, if you hear something that is understood, you say, I heard that. Using the same word, different way, and that's kind of modern. Like, I heard that, you know. That's what these young people use all the time. Word. I heard that. Word. I don't know all that stuff, but anyway. And it's also in our language, too, the word love. You know, we use the word love in many different ways. You love to eat. Most of us do, anyway. Amen, brother. We love to eat if it's good food. But we don't love to eat the same way that we love our wives or our husbands. It's the same word, but it's a different meaning. You know, we love each other in the Lord, but it's a different meaning. So those are the kind of things that we look at. So when we come to these points, we like to bring it out and discuss it so that, you know, we can kind of clear there. Because some people go through and try to find little things that they can argue about in Scripture and say, well, see, the Bible, it says this over here and it says this over here. How do you explain that? Well, these are the ways we can explain it. You have to go back and look at the Greek. Look at how it was written and look at the intent of the word and how it's used. And those are the ways that we can address those things. So, just something for us to look at. In verse 8 and 9, it says, When Saul arose from the ground and his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate or drank. Now this encounter obviously knocked him to the ground. And I think when we are fighting against God, we too sometimes find ourselves on the ground before Him. And my own personal testimony, I've shared this before, that when I was fighting with God, I went through a very difficult season in my life, and I was not knowing that anyone cared for me. I felt no love from anyone and felt unloved, felt that no one could love me. And I remember I was actually on the floor on my face before God. And I was saying, nobody loves me. And God spoke to my heart three times. And He said, I love you. And I cried louder. No, nobody loves me. I was kicking against the goads. But He said, I love you. And three times that night, He told me that I love me. And for the first time, there was a breakthrough in my own heart to understand that God is love and He loves us where we're at. He doesn't leave us where we're at, but He meets us where we're at. And because of that, you get on your face before God. Now, I wasn't thrown down, but I was down. And that's an interesting point, because sometimes we need to put ourselves into place, not necessarily physically, but in our heart, in our minds, put ourselves low before the Lord. Or He will put you there. In Isaiah 25, verse 12, it talks about a fortress. And it says, a fortress of the high fort of your walls He will bring down. He will lay low and bring to the ground, down to the dust. I believe we can interpret that not just as a physical building or physical fort, but the fortress that we build and the walls that we build in our own hearts. He will bring them down, lay them low, bring them to the ground. In Isaiah 26, verse 5, He says, for He brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city He lays low, and He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. I think it's important that we recognize what He's saying here. The fortress of our hearts that we build up in our flesh against God have to be torn down. Saul had to be broken. The fortress that he built in his heart against Jesus Himself had to be brought down. And He met him and He brought them down on the road to Damascus. And another interesting story in Numbers 22, verse 28 through 31, we're talking about Balaam. Now, Balaam was a prophet. And this group tried to hire him to prophesy against the Jews. And of course, he was willing to do it. So he got on his donkey and he's riding along. And the angel of the Lord was there, but Balaam didn't see it. Three times his donkey saw it. And three times his donkey tried to move him out of the way. The angel of the Lord was standing with his sword drawn, ready to strike him down. And in verse 28 of Numbers chapter 22, it says, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. You know, sometimes it don't even have to be a donkey present for God to open the mouth of a donkey, you know. But in this case, it was a real donkey. He said, he opened the mouth of the donkey and he said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? Because every time he would turn, Balaam would hit him with the rod. He said, why have you struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And Balaam says, he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Balaam was a little slow. But think about this too now. How many times have you done a routine every day, over and over? Suppose you take your dog out and your dog pulls you this way and your dog pulls you that way and the dog's, and you're just about to beat that dog senseless because it will not do what you want it to do. And all of a sudden it turns and talks to you. And there's something about this story that I'm missing, because he was just having a conversation with the donkey like he did it every day. You know? Well, no, you haven't always pulled me this way, and you haven't always done me that way. But if I had a sword, I'd kill you. I mean, I don't know. To me, it just sounds a little bit like, I mean, when God does something, I would, in my own mind, I would have thought, well, wait a minute, something big is happening here. My donkey's talking. But Balaam didn't see it. He didn't see it that way. He was so mad, he was just going to have that conversation with that donkey. And being a donkey himself, if you might say. So he was a little bit slow. Another instance that we see of the Spirit and the power in Jesus. In John 18, 4 through 6, Jesus was in the garden. He says, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, speaking to the guards that were coming for him, who are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. There's power in Jesus' name. There's power in the Spirit. There's power in Jesus Himself. So when God reveals Himself to those who are bent on rebellion, it is a powerful experience. He uses whatever He needs to use. He uses what He has to bring that person or persons to that point of submission to the Spirit. The awe, the fear, the reality of how small you are and how big God is. And that's what Saul was experiencing. He was experiencing the awesomeness and the powerfulness of Jesus Himself when He asked him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you can imagine there was great fear, there was great anxiety. Now he was left blind for 3 days. And the bright light was blinding and left in that way. And Paul describes in Acts 26:13, the light was brighter than the sun. Now, I remember when I was growing up, you know, now don't look up at the sun, you'll go blind, you know, don't be staring at, don't look up straight in the sun, it's too bright, and it is too bright. You can't focus your eyes upon the sun. Well, Jesus Himself is much brighter and a brighter light than anything that could be, that we can even conceive, brighter than the sun. And it was so bright it blinded him for those 3 days. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what Saul saw, the face of Jesus Christ, in His fullness and the brightness. And in 1 John 1, 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When God's light shines upon a dark world, when He shines upon a dark heart, when He shines upon a dark situation, it exposes all before God. Saul had nothing left. All of the anger or all of the zeal, all of the authority that he had from the Pharisees, the letters he had, the power he had, everything within him was gone. When he saw the light, when the light of Jesus shone upon him, it exposed everything within his own heart to realize he was going against God. His life was going the wrong direction. And so he was exposed. And the glory of the light is something that we see today in our own lives. God's light exposed our sin to us so that we then can repent from that sin. We recognize it, we repent from it, and then He restores us into relationship. But there's one other aspect of the light that is something that is so far going to be encouraging than we can even imagine. When we get to heaven, after this earth has been destroyed, after the old heaven and the old earth have been passed away, and the new heaven and new earth, there'll be a new Jerusalem. And in that new Jerusalem, this is a prophecy that John wrote about in Revelation 21. 22 through 24, speaking of the New Jerusalem, it says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. When we stand in the presence in the New Jerusalem, that particular point, there'll be no sun. There'll be no moon. There'll be nothing that we've recognized around us. It'll be Jesus Himself and God the Father illuminating everything around us. That is such a blessed thing that we have to look forward to in eternity. And I, for one, am looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing it through His eyes that He gives me in the new body, too. Because right now, these eyes don't work so good. You know? And we wear sunglasses when we go outside to try to shade the sun. We don't want to wear sunglasses. We're in His presence. It's going to be a tremendous, tremendous experience. And it's going to be ongoing forever. That's just something to say amen about. In verse 9, we read that He was without sight for 3 days and He did not eat or drink. Now, some speculate that during this 3 day period was when Paul entered into the third heaven that he spoke about in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. And if you want to turn there, you can look at that. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. Paul is saying, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man," so he's speaking of himself here, "I know of a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, we don't know if this is the specific time of when that happened, but we do know that during the time frame from the time that he was converted into many years of his ministry, it was about 14 years in a spread of a lot of things, and he was here standing there and giving this testimony. So it's possible that this is when that took place. It's not, you know, again, we don't know that for sure, but we know it did happen because he himself says it happened. And we know that during that 3 days, he actually did receive visions because, remember, when God called Ananias, he said, "Go, because he is praying and he has seen a vision of you coming." So God spoke to him in that time period, those 3 days. He did not eat or drink. I don't know everything that went on in his mind. Nobody could know. There was probably still a lot of anxiety at that point, even though he knew God had spoke to him and he knew that he had told him he's going to take him to this place. But 3 days, not eating, not drinking, not seeing, not knowing anything of what's going to happen next outside of what God may have given him in that vision during those times. So it's interesting there that that we see that he is there. He is humble before the Lord. And the Lord gave him those 3 days for whatever purpose. To wait. He could have sent Ananias immediately. He could have sent anyone immediately. But he sent Ananias. And beginning in verse 10 in Acts chapter 9, we see. He says, "Now as we continue, we meet Ananias." And it's interesting that God chose Ananias. That's an individual. He was a disciple, but he was not an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. And he wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't Philip. He wasn't anyone that we recognize. As a matter of fact, this is the only time that we'll hear of him in this particular story. But he called him and said to go and lay hands and pray for Saul. He could have called anyone to do it. And I think it's really interesting if we take a close look at that as to why maybe he didn't. Maybe he called someone that was a little bit more obscure. And possibly it's because God will not be put in a box. And men tend to try to do that. And if one of the apostles were called to go lay hands on him, a lot of people would have had a doctrine today that says only the apostles can go lay hands on people. When only the apostles can do this. Only this group can do that. Only this group can do this. And I believe that God Himself is free enough to call who He will, how He will, where He will, to do His will. And so, I point that out specifically for us in here this morning. That God wants to use you. Each one of you. For whatever His purposes are. And when we empty ourselves of ourselves, He has that ability to do that. And He may call you to go lay hands on someone. He may call you to go pray for someone. Whatever the giftings and the talents or whatever He's poured into your life, He wants to use those through you. But it gives us that insight that God is not concerned or bound up by prestige or positions. He is no respecter of persons. God won't be put in the box. Now, God says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He does things His own way, because He has a bigger plan than we can ever conceive in our finite minds. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And so many times we think, well, this would be the obvious choice. This would be the best way for God to do that. And we have to be careful with that in our own lives. When we're facing situations, we try to get out ahead of God and say, "God, this is how you could fix this problem. If you did this over here, this would solve the problems and we'd be okay." And then that doesn't happen and we kind of get a little let down in our hearts and in our minds because God chose to do it a different way and hadn't done it yet. When we thought, well, that would have been such an obvious choice. You got financial problems? Well, the obvious choice, Lord, is if I go play the lottery and you let me win. That's not the obvious choice, but that's sometimes how we go. If money, if only I had the money I needed, all everything would be okay. And trust me, the more money you have, the more problems come with it. It's not about what you have. It's not about the money. It's not about how to deal with things. It's not about your health. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's about allowing God to move how He sees fit and not allowing ourselves to fall into the wisdom of this world or our own minds and desires of how He should fix a problem or do something. When God called Ananias, Ananias was in tune with God's Spirit. And that's something that we need to first look at. You're not going to get called by God if you're not listening for Him. You may be called, but you won't hear it. You need to be in tune with Him. Ananias was in tune with his spirit. God called his name, and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." An obscure man, most people didn't know, praying, seeking God's plan, seeking the Spirit of God, seeking and desiring what God had for him. So God called his name, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." There are several places in Scripture where God calls different people, and they have the same response. In Genesis 22, verse 11, he says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.'" Abraham was in tune with what God was doing and what God wanted him to do. Exodus 3:4. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look," talking about Moses in the bush, "God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4, the Lord called to Samuel. And he called to him three different times. Samuel was just a boy. Remember, his mother, out of desperation, went and prayed to have a child. And when she got that child, she dedicated him to the Lord. And that was Samuel. And he lived there with Eli. And Eli was the prophet. And Eli was the spiritual leader at that time. And Samuel was going to be raised up for that. And so Samuel was in the bed. And the Lord called to Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." First time, he went to Eli. Second time, he went to Eli. And maybe even the third time he went to Eli. I'd have to go back and look at the counts. But all those times, finally, Eli recognized, well, the Lord's calling you. Go back, and next time he calls, tell him, "Here I am." And that's what he did. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when he was going out, Isaiah, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" The attitude of the heart when God calls, that's what he's looking for. Ananias responded to the Lord, but when he heard what God wanted him to do, there was still a little bit of question going on there. Because keep this in mind, when God calls you to do something, it may not be something easy to do. But if God calls you, He will give you the tools you need. He will give you the faith you need. He will give you the strength you need to follow through with what He did. But He wanted to make sure. He wanted to make sure. I'm sure that he was thinking in his mind, Lord, you sure about this? You know who this guy is? He's the one going out wreaking havoc on all over the church. He's the one taking your disciples out of their homes and dragging them to prison. Are you sure? And you know what? I think it's okay to ask that question. I think it's okay when God calls to have a conversation and pour out your heart before Him. If there's fear about it, express it. It's not like He doesn't know it anyway. He knows all things. He knows what you're thinking. But once you've gotten that through and you've heard from the Lord and you know that you know, you have to be obedient. God will accomplish what He sets out to do with or without you. But the most exciting thing about it is that He chose you. He chose you for a certain task. And we can look at Esther as an example in that. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. This is Malachi speaking to her after the whole plan of Haman to come and destroy the Jews. Malachi goes to her and tells her, you must go before the king. And she's afraid because she knows if she goes before the king and he's not summoned her, then she's put to death. If he does not reach the scepter out and point it toward her and bring her in, then she's killed automatically. You do not approach the king without being summoned. But Malachi tells her this. He said, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews, for the Jews, from somewhere else. Malachi knew God was going to protect his people. And Malachi knew that he had called Esther to be the one. But he says, if you choose not to, if you remain silent, don't think that you'll survive this. You and your father's house will perish. But God will raise up somebody else, if that's what it takes. But he goes on to say, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. For such a time as this. The season is now. You live for such a time as this. When the Spirit of God is living in your hearts and you're growing and you're moving and you're studying His Word and you're in tune with His Spirit, for such a time as this in your lifetime, He may call and say, go forth, do this, do that. I think it's very important that we realize that. That we're in a difficult world. We all know that. We're in a sinful world. But for such a time as this, we're here. So Ananias was obedient. He went. He laid hands on Saul. He prayed for him. We read that the scales fell from his eyes. He could see. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He ate and drank and regained his strength. Now obviously this was a wonderful experience for Saul. But think about Ananias and the wonderful experience that he had. Because he followed through and he was obedient. And God used him as a tool in the midst of taking the most dangerous man in Jerusalem off the streets when it came to the church. God used him to stop the zealous one who was bent on destroying the church. It's very important when we look at these particular individuals that, again, Ananias was not someone that was very high up in the ranking of the apostleships and all those kind of things. He was a man that was zealous. He did know the law. He was highly respected. But God called him out and said, go and do this thing. And that particular thing that he did out of obedience continued the conversion from Saul to Paul. But we have most of our New Testament. The one act of obedience that he called him to do. And that's something for us to remember. It may seem obscure to us. It may seem small. It may not seem like it's a very big thing. But if God is calling us to do something and we're obedient to that, who knows to what effect that may be. You know, Billy Graham, one of the most famous evangelists. Does anybody know who saved him? I mean, who witnessed to him? I mean, I didn't even do a study on this. It just came to my mind. I don't know. I don't know of the man who shared Jesus with Billy Graham. I don't know some of the most famous evangelists or teachers in our past, some of the guys who've really, really laid a foundation of the church. I don't know who led them to the Lord. It could have been anybody, but it was somebody who was obedient. So keep that in mind in your own lives. And this is something that we're now bringing to ourselves. Do you feel God's calling you? I can assure you He has a plan for you. I can assure you He has something He wants you to do. Has He called your name? If so, I challenge you to answer, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord." And listen to what He may be calling you to do. And remember that whatever He calls you to do, it very well will be for such a time as this. Father, we come this morning, Lord, and we just submit ourselves to You because, Lord, we know that there are things in our lives that sometimes hinder us from feeling worthy or maybe feeling capable of doing what You've called us to do. But, Lord, if You've called and You've placed a desire for someone to do something specific in their heart, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that You would just open their minds to listen to the call and the sound of Your voice. Be obedient to that sound. And don't let past sin, don't let past circumstances, don't let the flesh get in the way and we come against the enemy and come against Satan himself who would come and say, "Oh, you're not worthy. You can't do that. No, 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 you can't do that. That wasn't really God that said that." Father, we come against that right now in the name of Jesus. For Lord, if You've placed the call and You've laid it upon someone's heart, who is the enemy, or who is anybody, or who is even ourselves to question as far as whether it was You or not? You, oh Lord, have the power to break through those barriers that we've built for ourselves. You tear down those walls that we saw earlier, Lord, and put us down on the ground. And I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be surrendered to You this morning. And from this day forward, Lord, that as we have our quiet time with You, as we spend time with You, or as we're just going about our busy part of the day, whatever it is, Lord, if You speak to them and You speak to me, and You speak to any of us, Lord, let us hear Your voice. And more importantly, Lord, let us be obedient. Thank You so much, Lord, for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for You speaking to our hearts this morning. We submit ourselves to You. We ask, Lord, that You just take us and use us in whatever way You see fit. And we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray God will go with you this week, and I know He will. Allow Him to lead you and guide you in your daily routines. And as you move forward, know that He is right there with you in every step and every aspect of the way. And God loves you and will continue to love you.